Carolyn Mahaney is a wife, a mother, a writer, a speaker, a teacher. She's the wife of C.J. Mahaney, who's doing another seminar right now. And this last weekend, their church, Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, was, as far as I could tell, partying all weekend. They were celebrating 27 years of ministry of the Mahaneys there at the church, which they, under God, founded. And C.J. now officially has moved out of the senior pastor position, and Josh Harris is the new senior pastor. And they've been in the process of the transition for a while. The Mahaneys will continue to stay and minister there. Carolyn will continue with her Titus II ministries at their church. She's a mother who at this time has at home an 11-year-old son, one daughter and her husband, another daughter and her husband, and three children. Mothering does not end, whether they're in your house or not, but she's doing it very tangibly these days. But she's also finding out that other women can cook besides herself, so that's nice too. And she's a speaker. I talked to one of her friends this morning who has loved to sit under her teaching, who said that what she loves about Carolyn's teaching is that it's so filled with the Bible, and that when she has things to say that get pretty heavy, it's loaded with grace. Now, I think that's a wonderful testimony for someone's teaching. Carolyn is the author of some things with her husband CJ and of this book called Feminine Appeal. My husband and I wrote a blurb on the back of it saying, Carolyn's warm, practical, biblical, God-centered approach offers the mature mentoring that women of every age yearn for at times. For some, Feminine Appeal may be an excellent stand-in for the mentor they lack right now, and for others, it will wonderfully complement the relationship they have with an older friend of the Titus II sort. These books are down in the bookstore, or up in the bookstore, along with some tape sets and other things that you will want to look at from Carolyn and from Carolyn and CJ. A few years ago, we visited their church and afterwards came to their house for Sunday dinner. We picked up our food in the kitchen and then went into the living room. And if there was nowhere to sit, we sat on the floor and had good food and lots of great conversation. And that's what I want to pray for us here right now, that we will be able to digest some good conversation from Carolyn. So let me pray for Carolyn before she comes up now. Father, I thank you for the ministry of CJ and Carolyn and the way you've worked in their lives and in the lives of so many people through them over all these years. And I pray that now, right now in this session, you will give to her the words that are what we need to hear. You know each one of us, she doesn't. And so I pray that you will shape her words and her thoughts to be connecting with hearts here in the way that only you can do. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Carolyn.
Well, thank you so much for coming out this afternoon. I am just so honored that you would participate in this session, especially when it's the time of day when you'd like to be back in your room right now taking a nice long nap. So I am very honored that you are here. And it's just such a privilege and an honor to be here with the Pipers this weekend, as you can well imagine. Well, I have been given the title Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God, What Every Christian Wife Needs to Know. And that is my topic this afternoon. And I want you to know right off the bat that I am certainly not an expert on this topic. I stand before you as a fellow learner. And I want you to know that everything I'll be sharing today are all the areas where I need to grow as well. So please know that. And can we just pray before I begin? Thank you. Father, I do thank you so much for how you have met us thus far at this event. Thank you for how you have spoken to our hearts and encouraged us. And Lord, I just continue to come before you and ask for your help now as I seek to share what you have given me. And I ask that you would help me to communicate your heart. Give me the words to say and how to say it. I ask for your grace and for your mercy, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in her book, Let Me Be a Woman, Elizabeth Elliot included the following. In Isaac Dennison's story, The Deluge at Norderney, she has four people marooned in a barn loft during a flood. There are a cardinal, an old maiden lady, and a young man and woman, all of them strangers to one another. The flood water is rising, and they know that this is their last night. The young couple are married by the cardinal, and the cardinal and the old lady settle themselves to talk. This is their conversation. We will consider the lesson which these lovers above and before all other things teach us about the tremendous courage of the creator of this world, says the cardinal. Every human being has, I believe, at times given room to the idea of creating a world himself. The Pope, in a flattering way, encouraged these thoughts in me when I was a young man. I reflected then that I might, had I been given omnipotence and a free hand, have made a fine world. I might have bethought me of the trees and rivers, of the different keys and music, of friendship and innocence, but upon my word and honor, I should not have dared to arrange these matters of love and marriage as they are, and my world should have lost sadly thereby. And the cardinal fell into deep thought. And Elizabeth Elliot responds with the following. Who of us, given the chance world to our liking, would have had the powers of imagination that the cardinal allowed himself, let alone those that God had? Who of us would have ever had the courage of the Creator when he conceived the idea of sex? We cannot suppose that he overlooked the potentialities, the pitfalls, the high risks that would accompany it. He saw them all, and he made a woman suitable, fit in every way for a man. Aren't you amazed when you stop to consider this wonderful gift of sex that God has created and given us to enjoy in our marriage? Don't you realize that only God could have come up with such an idea? And because it is his idea, we actually glorify God when we cultivate sexual desire for our husbands and welcome their desire for us. And I think it goes without saying, not only do we honor God when we welcome our husband's desire and we cultivate sexual desire, I think we thrill our husbands as well, do we not? I remember a few years back hosting a panel of pastors' wives during a women's session at a leadership conference, and we were fielding questions on a number of different topics and everything from child rearing to counseling women in crisis situations. Then a woman from the audience asked this question. She said, "What is one thing you've learned that encourages your husband the most?" And as the other ladies on the panel were answering their question, I was thinking, should I answer this the way I know CJ would answer this question? Dare I say that? And then it was my turn, and I blurted out, "Make love to him. That's what my husband would say encourages him the most if he was here." There was this wave of nervous, knowing laughter throughout the room. But it's true, isn't it not? I think you'll agree with me that engaging in this physical expression of marital intimacy and union is one of the most meaningful ways we can encourage our husbands. Now, our culture puts forth the perspective that the only people having sex, or good sex that is, are those who aren't married. If marital sex is portrayed in the popular media, it's usually presented as bland or routine. But you know what? That is not how the Holy Scripture presents the physical relationship within marriage. And that is why it is so important for us to have a biblical perspective of sex. Because God intends for us to experience tremendous joy and satisfaction in our sexual relationship with our husband. And what greater proof do we need of this fact than the fact that God included the Song of Solomon in the canon of Scripture? An entire book of the Bible devoted to love, marriage, and sexuality in our marriage is in the canon of Scripture, the inspired Word of God. And if you haven't done so recently, may I encourage you to read the Song of Solomon? It's only going to take you about an hour, but it'll be well worth your time because it will help you gain a fresh dose of passion for your marriage. This little book portrays a relationship between a husband and wife that is filled with uninhibited passion and exhilarating delight, because this is God's heart and this is his intent for our sexual experience. We are to receive sex as a wonderful gift from him and enjoy it for his glory. Now, having said that, I am certainly aware in an audience of this size that there may be some of you who have had past sexual encounters that have yielded much pain and confusion. If you have reaped the negative consequences of sexual sin, either as a willing participant or as a victim, may I encourage you today that there is no situation in your life beyond the reach of God's grace. Let me briefly tell you about such a situation in one woman's life. I have shared her story in my book, In Feminine Appeal, and I want to read to you this afternoon what I wrote. Born out of wedlock to a promiscuous mother who hated her all her life and sexually abused repeatedly by her stepfather, Glenda Revell knew the meaning of suffering. In her book, Glenda's Story, Led by Grace, she describes her traumatic childhood filled with loneliness, guilt, and despair. As a young woman, she finally resolved to take her own life, but God graciously rescued her. She happened upon a tract explaining the gospel, and on the very day she was going to end her life, she instead put her trust in Christ. Upon her conversion, Glenda experienced a joy and peace such as she had never known. God provided a church where Scripture was preached and where the family of God cared for her. It was there that she eventually met her husband, David. Today, they have a godly marriage and 4 lovely children. However, the situation with Glenda's parents never improved. Her mother continued to verbally abuse her until the day she died. And Glenda's stepfather never asked forgiveness for violating her purity. Despite the anguish of her situation, Glenda's testimony is of the redeeming power of Christ. She writes, "Sexual defilement of a child is a monstrous sin, and the rape of a child's spirit is on equal footing. The damage from either would appear irreversible, but as Dr. David Jeremiah has said, our God has the power to reverse the irreversible. It is true, she says, for I have tasted of his cure from both, and it fills me with a longing for him that the happiest childhoods could not have given. This cure that Glenda refers to is the cross of Christ. And she goes on to say, "He showed me Calvary once more. I saw the horror of my sin, nailing the Son of God to that miserable cross, torturing him, mocking him, spitting on him. Yet he had forgiven me freely. No one had committed such atrocities against me. How could I do anything less than forgive? Forgiveness came, and with it came healing, complete peace and freedom, absolute freedom to serve my God and to enjoy his love and his peace now and forevermore." Now, there may be some of you here today who can relate to Glenda's horrendous childhood. Or possibly you carry around with you guilt from your own past sexual sin. Or perhaps it's your husband's past or present sin that looms large in your heart and mind. And you may wonder if you will ever be free from this guilt or despair or fear. May I impart fresh hope to you today? Because of the transforming power of Jesus Christ, even the most difficult and painful experience of your life can be turned into a story of grace, just as it happened for Glenda. And no matter how distorted your view or traumatic your experience, help is available. And I just want to encourage you this afternoon to pour out your heart to the Lord of love and to approach his throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help you. And I also want to encourage you to ask your husband if the two of you could pursue biblical counseling from your pastor and his wife, or maybe another mature couple in the church, because the Lord wants to liberate you and set you free so you can enjoy this wonderful gift that he has given to you for your marriage. And it has been my prayer, if this applies to you, it's been my prayer for you that through this conference, that the Lord would once again take you to Calvary, to take you into a deeper, more profound understanding of the cross, so that you can experience the freedom of forgiveness. And where appropriate, you can extend forgiveness. And I am trusting God that you will leave this conference a changed woman. And I know all the other speakers and many other people are praying those same prayers. And I believe God will do that in your life. And I just wanted to share that at the outset before we launch into what we want to talk about this afternoon, because I'm very aware in an audience this size that there may be some of you who this applies to. So now let's take our remaining minutes this afternoon and talk about the sexual relationship from a wife's perspective. And as I mentioned last night, we want to consider some grade A passion, if you will, because I would like to discuss how we as wives can be attractive, available, anticipatory, aggressive, and adventurous in order to pursue a passionate sexual relationship with our husbands. So let's begin with attractive. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the Song of Solomon, the very first chapter. Now, I think it's accurate to say that for most husbands, physical attraction was the lure that first drew them to their wives. And I think it's also truthful to state that for most husbands, physical attraction to his wife remains a significant issue for him throughout the marriage. The husband in the Song of Songs was certainly enthralled by his wife's beauty. Look at how he describes her in verse 8 of chapter 1. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women. Look down again in verse 15. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. And if once was not enough, he says it again. Behold, you are beautiful. And if you continue to read this little book, you will only find many more such declarations. The husband was captivated by his wife's beauty. In the same way, our beauty is important to our husbands. Therefore, it's necessary for us as wives to do all we can to make ourselves attractive to our husbands. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, that's all fine and good. But at this stage of my life, physical attraction is out of reach. Trying to make myself attractive is a goal I abandoned a long time ago. Well, if those are your thoughts, then you're probably in the same season of life that I am in, where everything about our physical attraction is headed in one direction, and that would not be uphill. So why am I encouraging us to make ourselves attractive to our husbands if that's no longer even possible for many of us? Because I believe we can make ourselves attractive to our husbands no matter our age. Now, granted, physical beauty passes away. The Bible informs us of that. And of course, there's no way after 10, 20, 50 years of marriage we can look as physically beautiful as we did on our wedding day. So what am I promoting here? Well, God's Word tells us a way whereby we can make ourselves beautiful. Now keep your finger in the Song of Songs, because we're going to continue to look at this little book throughout our time, but flip over for a moment to 1 Peter 3. And I want us to look at verses 3 through 5 in this chapter. 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Or as the NIV puts it, used to make themselves beautiful by submitting to their husbands. Now, there's some really good news in this passage. We learn from this passage that we can actually make ourselves beautiful by cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit. We can actually make ourselves attractive by growing in submission to our husbands. Now, that's a goal we can all pursue, regardless of our age. And the neat thing is, the more we cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit, the more we grow in submission to our husbands, the more attractive we will become. It's a mystery how it happens, because it's a beauty we cultivate inwardly, but somehow outwardly it's evident. The more we adorn the inner self, the lovelier we will become. Now, I must interject here that a gentle and quiet spirit is not referring to a woman with a quiet personality. See, it's possible for a woman to have a quiet personality and not have a gentle and quiet spirit. And it's just as feasible for a woman with an effervescent personality to have a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit is not referring to personality type. A simple definition for a gentle and quiet spirit is simply this. It's a steadfast peace because of a steadfast trust in God. See, a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit is one who humbly accepts and humbly responds to whatever God chooses for her life, regardless of the cost. And I think one of the best examples of this in Scripture is Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember how she responded? Be it unto me according to your word. She humbly accepted God's will for her life, despite what it cost her. She displayed a steadfast peace because of a steadfast trust in God. That's a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, Scripture tells us that when we cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit, we make ourselves beautiful. It's a beauty that's hard to describe because even though our bodies are somehow declining and we're aging, yet we're still growing more beautiful. Maybe you've met a woman like that. Maybe you've met an older woman that displays this kind of extraordinary beauty. And you know what I'm talking about. It's tangible. It's a tangible beauty. It's real. And do you know what? It's a beauty that our husbands will find so attractive. So isn't this good news? Let's take heart, ladies. Though our physical beauty is fading as the years roll by, we will continue to grow more beautiful to our husband as we cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit, as we grow in submission to our husbands. Isn't that encouraging? Now, I must add to this point that focusing our attention on cultivating an inner beauty should not be to the neglect of caring for our outward appearance. Let's do all we can to care for our outward appearance. As my pastor growing up used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. We need to find out our husband's preferences with regards to how we care for our appearance. How does he want us to dress, style our hair, wear or not wear makeup? And as a way to honor and please our husbands, we need to take care of our physical appearance. Many times you'll see that women who were careful to attend to their physical appearance before marriage can often neglect it after the wedding ceremony is over. I remember once overhearing a woman make a negative comment about another woman's appearance, and she said, "She looks married." Ouch. That shouldn't be. We should give the same attention to the upkeep of our physical appearance after marriage, just like we did before. It's important to keep ourselves attractive. We need to do what we can to the outside. Of course, that has its limitations. Outwardly, we are deteriorating. But most importantly, we need to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. We need to grow in submission. And we will only grow more beautiful to our husbands. Number two, be available. Making ourselves available to our husband is another way we enhance our sexual experience. Scripture makes it plain that my body belongs to my husband and his body belongs to me. The husband and wife in the Song of Solomon understood this principle. If you look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, you'll read, "My beloved is mine and I am his." This is a repeated refrain throughout this little book. And you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, we read, "The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Our husband's body belongs to us, and our body belongs to him. As F.F. Bruce says, "By the marriage vow, each relinquishes the exclusive right to his or her own body and gives the other claim to it." As husband and wife, we belong entirely and unreservedly to each other. My body is his possession, and his body is mine. And we are to give ourselves to one another without reservation. We are not to withhold the pleasure of sex from each other except by mutual agreement and only for a limited time. Ladies, we need to take this admonition seriously and offer no excuses. I heard a man say once, "I've heard many excuses for not having sex. Not in the mood, headache, too tired, don't have time. Prayer has never been one of them." I don't think I've heard that excuse either. Bottom line is, tiredness, not in the mood, being too busy are not acceptable excuses biblically. In fact, as we choose to obey God and give our bodies to our husband, even when we may be lacking desire for sexual relations, do you know that God will reward us with pleasure? God will transform our desire. Elizabeth Elliot says, "The essence of sexual enjoyment for a woman is self-giving. You will find that it is impossible to draw the line between giving pleasure and receiving pleasure. If you put the giving first, the receiving is inevitable." Number three, be anticipatory. Now, there are probably few things that would bless our husband more than if we anticipated and looked forward to our lovemaking experience. See, most husbands desire more from sex than getting their biological needs met by a passive, bored, but submissive wife. Rather, our husbands want to know that we long for him as much as he longs for us. It blesses our husbands to see that we enjoy the sexual experience as much as he does. He gets the most pleasure out of sex when he observes we are excited about and eager during the lovemaking experience. In fact, this is God's intent for us. One thing you'll discover as you read the Song of Solomon is that God intends for sex to be mutually satisfying. In the Song of Songs, both the husband and wife were equally passionate about sex. I mean, think about the way God created our bodies. Have you ever thought about the function of the clitoris? It has only one function. That's to receive and transmit sexual pleasure. Now, if we weren't to experience pleasure in the sexual relationship, God could have easily eliminated this otherwise unnecessary part of our anatomy. But he didn't. He gave us this little organ for no other reason than sexual enjoyment. Wasn't that kind of the Lord to do that for us? God wants us to thoroughly enjoy the gift of sex within marriage. Proverbs 5:19 says it should be exhilarating. And this is exhilaration is not just to be our husband's experience, it's to be our experience as well. This was the case for the wife in the Song of Songs. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2 in the Song of Songs. In describing her passion for sex, she declared, "I am sick with love." Or as the NIV translates it, "I am faint with love." This woman longed for her husband. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, that does not describe my sexual desire and experience. I am not faint with love for my husband. Well, let me ask you something. Were you ever faint with love for your husband? How about before you married him? Did you have a strong sexual desire for him then? See, most of us will confess that before marriage, our sexual desire was pretty strong and rather intense, was it not? If that's no longer our experience, if we no longer feel that same intensity of desire, what's happened? What's changed? Has our sex drive changed? Possibly we have stopped doing what we used to do before we were married. Maybe we have stopped thinking about and desiring our husband in the same way that we did before we married him. Oftentimes women get married and wonder where all the feelings have gone. Oftentimes it's because we're no longer fantasizing and daydreaming about our husband in the same way that we did before we married him. It has been said that the sexiest organ of our human body lies between our ears. Our brain has a tremendous impact on our sexual experience. How we think affects our sexual desire. See, if we neglect to think erotic sexual thoughts about our husband, then we shouldn't be surprised by a lack of sexual desire for them. On the other hand, if we're spending time throughout our day thinking romantic sexual thoughts about our husband, we'll find more often than not that our sexual desire will be ignited and our body will kick into gear. That's exactly what happened to the wife in the Song of Solomon. Look at chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 10. And listen to how this wife fantasizes about her husband. She says, "My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable." Do you see what happened? As she began to think and fantasize about her husband, it ignited desire. God has given us this wonderful gift of our imagination, and one of the ways we are to employ this gift is by sexually fantasizing about our husbands. It's an activity most of us were proficient at before marriage. We just need to continue this practice after we are married and maintain it throughout our married lives. It's an exercise that will generate ongoing sexual desire for our husbands. Now, another common reason for a lack of sexual desire is fatigue. Now, although weariness is a potential reality in many seasons of our lives as women, it is probably most pronounced in the years when a woman is caring for small children. Not... Go ahead, that's appropriate. Not long ago, I had a conversation with a young woman who had just become a brand new mommy. And you know that season of life where you're facing the reality from going, having all this time with your husband and having time to clean your home, to all of a sudden, you're still in your robe and pajamas in the middle of the afternoon, and all you've done is take care of the needs of your baby, and you wonder, where has the day gone? You know the transition. Most of us have experienced it. Well, this young mommy was in that season, and her question to me was, how do I keep my husband a priority during this season? And I responded to her, honey, fix your husband a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for dinner and give him great sex after dinner, and he'll feel prized by you. In other words, cut back in the areas that are of lesser importance to our husbands, but keep as the top priority the things that are most important to them. And for many of them, that's the sexual relationship. See, many husbands would be happy to have simpler meals, endure dusty furniture, wear wrinkled shirts if it meant we saved our energy for sex. See, our husbands understand that we can't compromise the care of a newborn, and they wouldn't want us to. It's their child, too. Therefore, we need to determine, where can we cut back? If we struggle with fatigue, we need to take a good look at our lifestyle. What changes do we need to make so that we are not too tired to make love? Do we need to scale back on tasks of lesser importance? Do we need to pare down our schedules? Maybe we need to take a nap during the day. Do we need to take a shower to get revived before lovemaking? Do we need to vary the time of day when we make love? Granted, it can require some pretty creative planning, but we must make these changes if we are to overcome the fatigue factor and anticipate the lovemaking experience. And we must always remember, our husband should never feel that we prize our children above our relationship with him. He must always be first place in our hearts and in our care. Number four, be aggressive. Now let's think about being aggressive in two ways. Aggressive in praise of our husbands and aggressive in pursuit of our husbands. First, let's consider aggressive praise. Again, when you read the Song of Solomon, you can't help but be captivated by the extravagant language of love exchanged between the husband and wife in this little book. And one of the things you will note about this love language is that it is a mutual exchange. It's not just one-sided. The wife in the Song of Songs is as aggressive in her sensual praise of her husband as he is of her. And we should be the same way. Do you know a little helpful exercise to possibly help us to cultivate sensual praise of our husband would be to read through the Song of Songs and write down everything that the wife shares with her husband. And then take that and create our own language of love to communicate to our husband. We need to be aggressive in our sensual praise. Listen to this woman's challenge from a book I read some time ago. She says, "Are you in love with your husband? Not, do you love him? I know you do. He's been around a long time and you're used to him. He's the father of your children. But are you in love with him? How long has it been since your heart really squeezed when you looked at him? Why is it you have forgotten the things that attracted you to him at first? By the grace of God, I want you to start changing your thought pattern. Tomorrow morning, get your eyes off the toaster or the baby bottles long enough to look at him. Don't you see the way his coat fits his shoulders? Look at his hands. Do you remember when just to look at his strong hands made your heart lift? Well, look at him and remember. Then loose your tongue and tell him you love him." May I encourage you that before this day is over, that you do that for your husband. And keep it going day after day after day. We need to be aggressive in our sensual praise of our husband. And we need to be aggressive in our pursuit of our husband. When we read the Song of Songs, we discover that the husband and wife equally initiated the lovemaking experience. And they were equally aggressive during sex. This should be a description of our marriage. See, all initiative for lovemaking doesn't rest with the husband. As wives, we should be initiating as well. Being aggressive during sex shouldn't be true only of our husbands. It should be true of us as well. As a friend of mine likes to say, we should make it our goal as wives to make our husbands cry uncle during sex. That's the kind of friends I have. But I think your husband just might be open to that. Now, let me be serious here for just a moment. And I do want to add that I have occasionally talked with women whose husbands were less desirable of sexual relations than they were. And I'm aware that this can be a very difficult and painful experience and can even promote fear. And if this is true for your marriage, this does not need to hinder you in pursuing a God-glorifying marriage. I want to encourage you again to ask your husband if the two of you can go and seek biblical counseling for this. And remember to put your trust in God, because he is at work in your marriage, even in this situation, he's at work in your marriage for your good and for his glory. And finally, be adventurous. Joe Dillo says, "The woman who would never think of serving her husband the same frozen dinner every evening sometimes serves him the same frozen sexual response every night." Sex, like supper, loses much of its flavor when it becomes predictable. We shouldn't allow it to become predictable. Let's be adventurous. Let's be willing to try new things. Let's be willing to try new places. Let's be willing to make love at unorthodox times. Let's seek to be and do whatever our husband desires. Let's keep him eager, in eager suspense by our creativity in the sexual relationship. And as we do, we are going to reap rich rewards in our marriage. I want to close with a quote by Robert Farrar Capon, and he says this: "The bed is the heart of the home, the arena of love, the seedbed of life, and the one constant point of meeting. It is the place where, night by night, forgiveness and fair speech return that the sun may not go down on our wrath, where the perfunctory kiss and the entirely ceremonial pat on the backside become unction and grace. It is the oldest, friendliest thing in anybody's marriage, the first used and the last left, and no one can praise it enough." Let's be women who praise the gift of sex in our marriage for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this wonderful gift that you have given to our marriage, the gift of sex. Only you could come up with the idea. And so, Lord, I just pray and I ask for every one of us as wives that you would help us to honor you and to glorify your name in this whole arena of our lives, that we would bless and serve our husbands in the sexual relationship. And I thank you for your help. And I thank you for these women who desire to please you and honor you. Lord, you see their hearts, and you will help them. I just commit the rest of this conference to you, Lord, and I continue to ask that you would speak to us and that we would leave changed women from this conference. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.